Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in this section, actually, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 10. Peter is focusing on salvation, mainly because, and as Peter said in verses 1 and 2, that he's writing to the believing Jews who are in Asia, the northern part of Asia, and he's writing to them because intense persecution is about to take place. Persecution has already started, but it is going to spread and it's going to get worse. Some are going to be imprisoned, some are going to be put to death. But before he even gets to that subject, he wants to lay down the foundation for them for salvation. In verses 1 and 2, he presented the sovereignty of God, the foreknowledge of God, that God knows ahead of time of everything that we're going to need, and he already has the provision there. So what we go through is not a surprise to him. In verses 3 to 5, the security of our salvation, that we are those who are being kept by the power of God for salvation. So when difficult times come and I feel a little shaky and a little weak, a little insecure, the biblical message is that God keeps us. It's not dependent upon our strength, how well we do, but on his faithfulness. In verses 6 through 9, the suffering of salvation. The fact that suffering, hardship, has been decreed and designed for God's people. Number one, to prove us. That is, to prove that we belong to Christ and to prove who Christ is to us. As we go through difficult times, the Lord is proving himself and he's proving us to other people that he's manifesting himself, that he is in our life, that we belong to him, and that he is ministering to us, but also for purification. Next, we studied the servants of salvation in verses 10 through 12, that the Old Testament prophets God used to bring prophecy concerning the coming of Messiah and all the promises that come with Christ. And that the Holy Spirit ministered through the New Testament apostles about the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. And even the angels are involved in God's salvation process. Then verses 13 through 16, we saw sanctification. That we are right now sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Sanctification means to be set apart. We are being set apart for his purposes, and we're going to get more into that today. If we ever wonder why life is working out for us a certain way, it's because God has some designed purposes for us. And he guides us and gives us that guidance through difficult times. And then the sacrifice of salvation, verses 17 to 21, it's not with metals of gold and silver, but we have been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God is not going to let his people, whom he purchased with the blood of his son, he is not going to let his people perish or fall by the wayside. Then verses 22 to 25, we saw the seed of salvation, that we have been born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God that is living and remaining forever. Last week, we started chapter 2. And we talked about the spiritual growth of salvation, that after having put off all evil and all deceit and hypocrisies and envies and all malicious speaking, that as newborn babes we are to desire the milk of the reasoning process that is without duplicity, no double meaning. So there's no confusion. Whatever Peter meant by what he said, that's what the text means. It doesn't mean what I think it means or what it means to me. It has no double meaning. And it's milk for the reasoning processes. As we saw from Romans 12:1, is that we serve the Lord out of our reasoning processes. The decisions we make in life, that's in service to Christ. We seek Him and we make the decisions in obedience, and we make decisions to surrender to His will for life. And He says, desire the milk in order that you might grow in it, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is useful. The word gracious in verse 3, or kindness, depending on which text you have. Literally in the Greek, it means useful. And for English readers, to say useful would require an explanation, so they use kindness. Everybody knows what kindness is, except the word doesn't mean kindness. It means useful. It parallels the Hebraisms that Peter is making reference to. Back in verse 1, when he says, therefore, putting off all maliciousness or malice. The word malice, its root word in Hebrew, is the word ra. And then the last on that list in verse 1, where it says, all slander or malicious speaking is to be put off. That also, the root word is raw. And to the Hebrews, evil was not something that you did. It is a condition that you're in. In other words, it's the opposite of the word tov in Hebrew, which means good. And in the creation accounts, when God created things, He created everything and He looked at it and God saw that it was good. Not good like, wow, did I do a great job? Or, wow, is this neat? You know, the word tov means to function according to what it has been created to do. So before sin interrupted creation and interrupted man, everything was good. Everything was functioning according to as God created it to function. Ra is just the opposite. It's to not function according to as God has created it to function. So a sinner or even an evil person or a wicked person is not just a person who does evil or wicked things. It is a person who functions, does not function according to the purpose which God has created him to function. So if I go my own way and do my own thing, I'm not functioning the way God has created me to function. And that is sin. That's evil. And the expression of that can be some pretty destructive things and some pretty evil things. But it's because of my lifestyle of functioning according to the way I want to go, not the way God wants me to go. So you see here that the Lord is useful. That's in the Hebrew translation of the New Testament, it's the word tov. The Lord is useful. The Lord can be received and submitted to function according to as He wants us to function, and we've been created to function. Lord's useful. If you want the Lord, and if you want your life to function according to the way God wants it to, after having put off all of these things which happened at salvation, then desire the milk that feeds the reasoning process that has no double meaning. It's without duplicity. In order that you might grow in it, if indeed you tasted that the Lord is useful. As soon as you tasted the Lord, did it satisfy you? That's how He's useful, is that in Christ and through Christ and with Christ, we function according to as God created us to function. He's useful. He's tov. But verses 1 to 3 was spiritual growth, the stones of salvation. Verses 4 through 10. Let me read that to you. Verse 4. To whom coming as a living stone, on the one hand being rejected by men, but on the other hand, with God, he is elect and precious or valuable. And you yourselves, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices well-pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, on account of which also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I place in Zion a cornerstone, elect and precious, and the one who is believing upon him should never, double negative, should never be ashamed. Therefore, to you, the ones who are believing, he's valuable, precious. But to the disobedient, kind of interesting. Here's your word patho for persuasion with the alpha privative in front of it. A disobedient person is a person who refuses the persuasion. They're being persuaded by God's Spirit, and they refuse. Those are disobedient people. But to the disobedient, he is a stone whom the builders have rejected. This one became the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Who they stumble over by stumbling over the word, they are disobedient into which they were appointed. But you are an elect nation, a kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a people for a possession, so that you might proclaim the virtues of the one who has called you out of darkness into the marvel of his light. The ones once not a people, but now are the people of God. The ones having received mercy, but now have received mercy. All about the stones and all about Old Testament prophecies and scriptures, as we will see here. Now, verse 3 ends with Christ. Because if you've tasted that Christ is useful, concerning whom? That is Christ. While coming to him, that's a present participle. It shows the, if you've tasted of Christ and you keep coming to him as a response and to feed on him, in coming to him as a living stone, Jesus Christ is presented in the Bible as a living stone. The stone, of course, is metaphorical. But the living part is to show that that's metaphorical, that he is a head cornerstone, that after the foundation is laid, the builders come and they put a cornerstone in the building and they build everything off of that cornerstone. So Christ is the living stone on the one hand, having been rejected by men, but on the other hand, with God, he is elect and precious. There's a tremendous truth here that we're going to see all the way through this text. According to the Old Testament and the quotations about the rejection of the cornerstone, is that the one who is the Messiah, the true Messiah, has to be rejected in order to fulfill the role of the one who is the true Messiah. Because the Old Testament prophecies prophesied that when he came, that the builders are going to reject him. That would be the Jews. Now, it doesn't say they might or they don't really have to because they'll receive him. It's prophecies that basically says that the builders are going to reject him. But with God, he is precious. There's two responses here about the stones. Now, notice verse 5. First of all, Christ is a living stone. Secondly, he says in verse 5, and look at the emphasis, and you yourselves, are as living stones. Same terminology as Christ. You are being built up, present tense, right now, it's happening. You are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices well pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. What Peter is saying here is that when the cornerstone came, the builders rejected this cornerstone. But that to those who received him, he is now our head. He is the one that we are now lined up with. And we are presented as living stones. And we are being placed in this building, metaphorically, like putting a wall together. If we went out here in the gravel area and picked up stones and began to cement them together and make a house. That's what Peter's picturing here, that we are living stones and that we are in the process of being built up as a spiritual house, a place for the Lord to dwell. Now, Revelation chapter 21, when we get to that on our services in Revelation, when we get to Revelation chapter 21, we will see the city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And it will be a crystallized city. It would be clear as transparent glass. And the text says it's made out of crystal. And all of the colors that we see and have described for us, like streets as gold, it's not streets of gold. It's streets as gold, has the color of gold shining through it. And all the different colors of the jewels and the rainbow is shining through this transparent city. Well, we are the parts, if you will, of the city that make up the city, and the Spirit of God is going to dwell in our midst, and his glory is going to radiate out through this transparent glass city. So what John sees by all of the colors, the streets as gold or like gold, is like light being shown through or reflected through a prism. One of those pieces of crystal, you can hold it up, put it up in your window, and as the light shines through, you see all different colors. That's what he sees. But it's made of people. So Peter, in mentioning this and laying the foundation for trials here on the earth, what he's saying is that when we go through difficulties, God is shaping our stone. We're not rolling stones. We are living stones, not Livingston, but living stones. In other words, we continue to live, and in our life process, God takes us through the various trials and various situations that are very unique for each one of us, and these situations are to shape us and mold us. Has nothing to do with here. It has to do with fitting into this spiritual house that God is building for him to dwell in. So if we ever get in situations where we ask the question, why me? Why is this happening to me? You know, I'm going down this trail here, and I'm accomplishing all these things, then all of a sudden, here's this big interruption, big intervention, and all of a sudden, I'm going in a different direction, and why do these things have to happen to me? Talking to a Christian sister a couple of weeks ago whose dad just had a stroke, and he was a very physical person. He was in shape. He worked around the house and yard all day long. He's just a physical person, constantly doing things. And he had a stroke. And he, as of now, this stroke happened probably a few months back, but he still can't walk. It's very difficult for a physical person to be laid up like that. And her response to me was, I just can't understand why God would do that to my dad. This is a complete, you know, breakdown of who he is as a person. Well, everything that happens to us happens for this purpose of one day being with Christ in heaven, not just as individual people, but as one building that houses the Christ and his glory. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, if you want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 2, actually beginning at verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is talking about the partition between the Jews and the Gentiles that Jesus Christ has broken down. That he has broken down this partition and has made the Jew and Gentile all one in what is called the church. So in speaking to the Gentiles, in verse 19 of Ephesians 2, it says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God, being built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." We will see that in Revelation chapter 21, that the gates of the city will be the names of the apostles. The foundation will be the work of the apostles and the prophets. So everything that God did through the prophets and through the first apostles, which God is still doing as we study it, that's going to be the foundation for the city, all the work that God did through them. But you are being built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Just what we're studied in 1 Peter 2. In whom all the building, being fitted and joined together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. How do we understand this? Well, it is interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, here on the earth, each individual believer, their body is the temple of God's Spirit. Collectively, as one, we are all being built up into a spiritual house, singular, and we are living stones being shaped and molded to fit into this house. Now, sometimes it might feel like, if we understand this concept, sometimes it might feel like that if God is indeed shaping and molding us for the spiritual house in heaven, maybe we feel like he's making us the doorstop or something, you know, that I go through such difficult times. It must, you know, I must be something that's kicked around inside the house or something because I go through difficult times. Everything that God does, number one, for the purposes here on the earth, individually, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so I am like a walking tabernacle. A walking temple for Christ, for my individual personal relationship with Jesus Christ and serving him out of this temple. But then the other purpose of God is the temple in heaven. We are the spiritual house. And God is shaping us and molding us. And if we ever wonder, what does all of this have to do with me here on the earth? Why is God doing this to me? It's because we're just passing through. And he is shaping us and molding us, causing this spiritual growth. We talked about spiritual growth in verses 1 to 3. Well, this is part of spiritual growth. We talked about suffering in chapter 1. Well, this is what the trials are for. The Lord's like taking a hammer and chisel, and he's shaping and molding us. And each one of us has an appointed place in God's kingdom, in this spiritual house in heaven. And everything that we go through here, it's for our spirit to be shaped and molded as people. So, and you yourselves as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are well-pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13, talks about the sacrifices to God are the praises from our lips. But more specifically, as we saw last week in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, after having been saved, after having been justified and sanctified and glorified, Romans 12, 1 tells us that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and well-pleasing to God, whom we serve with our reasoning processes. So basically, God is saying, I have purchased you, but I also have a relationship with you. And you as the tenant, inside the physical body that I have purchased, I have a relationship with you where you seek me and you go through the various circumstances of life and you offer your body as a living sacrifice to me to use in that situation. To offer your body as a sacrifice, that's exactly what it means. It means to give it up, say whatever you want to use me for, in the purposes that you have me in, I'm surrendering that. I'm giving it up. But he says we are a holy priesthood, and that's interesting, as we'll see in a moment, that Peter is writing to Jews. The spiritual house has to do with Gentiles and Jews, but the very function, this is a spiritual function, but there will be an actual religious function. Here on the earth where the Jews will be serving Christ. Now, when Christ comes at his second coming, all of those who are serving in Jerusalem will all be Jews. All the priesthood, all the priests, prayers, everything that's taking place in the city of Jerusalem will be done by believing Jews. That's why at the second coming of Christ, all of Israel will be saved. We know that to be one-third of the Jews that began at the tribulation period. Two-thirds will die, and the one-third that's left, he's going to save. And they will be drawn to Israel, come back to Jerusalem, and serve Christ there. And we also will be service to Christ throughout the world, but only Jews will be serving Christ out of the temple in Jerusalem. Of course, you know my fear. We're going to be serving throughout the world, and no doubt I'll be in Sisquoc. So I don't know whether it's a mayor capacity or head gardener. I put in for the Mount of Olives because I was a gardener, but I don't think I'm going to get that. Probably be Hebrew Jewish people. But I'm being built up to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not physical sacrifices. And I think this is a very important point. Service to Christ is sacrifice. Not sacrifice in the sense that I am going to expend my human energy and I'm going to dedicate it to the Lord. Dedication is not sacrifice. Sacrifice involves surrender. Involves giving up. He's not only our Savior, he is our Lord. So he's now the Lord. He's purchased me. So I come to him and I'm given situations and circumstances to make that decision to surrender to Christ. Now, isn't it interesting that the word for witness or testimony in Scripture comes from martus, where we get a word martyr from? It doesn't mean salesman. Sometimes we think testimony means learning a presentation and going around trying to collar people and talk to them. No, the testimony of people is their sacrifice. That's why Peter, later on in this book, Peter is going to say, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's within you. In other words, you don't have to go out and tell people. They're going to come and ask you. Because you are going through difficult times. And you're going through it in surrender and in submission with a peace and with a joy because you understand this is God's will. And even for us as Christians and in the economic times in which we live, the political times in which we live, you know, many believers are looking to the Lord to kind of shield us so that we're not affected by everything that's happening. But what God does is he says, okay, I'm going to allow this difficulty to happen throughout the United States and, of course, throughout the world. But my people are going to go through the same situations as the non-believer, and I'm going to use my people as a testimony of what Christ can do. With people now, with this, the shooting scenes, you know, people are depressed and discouraged over losing their jobs. They're killing their families. We're going to see more of it because people see no hope. And they see hard times, and they look around. They see all these kids, and of course, yesterday the news headline is that many benefits, unemployment benefits of people are starting to run out. What's going to happen when there are no more unemployment benefits? That's really going to be bad. People are going to be taking it out. They're going to say, "My only out, kill myself," or "My only out is to kill my family." That's a terrible thing. Times are going to be so difficult for people that the American dream, which we promote, the American dream all of a sudden is no longer attainable. If it's not attainable because that's what we live for, then why go on? Like Christmas time, when more suicides happen at Christmas time than any other time. And yet we promote Christmas, and there's some people that are just empty and unhappy, and they're not giving presents, they're not receiving presents, they're not enjoying the holidays. So they take their life because we're in this promotion of what happiness and family and things are all about. That doesn't mean we can't do that, but we have to be sensitive that there are people out there that just don't have the opportunity to do what we do. And they feel left out, discouraged, and depressed. But the Lord will put us through difficult times so that he can use us as a testimony to the people around us who are going through difficult times, just like us. We have the good news. Now, why do you have such hope? Now, why are you at peace? Why are you riding this thing out? What's giving you this ability to handle life and look at life and see it as just passing through and God's in charge, you know? Hey, if I have to live out of my car, I've lived out of my car before. You have to live out of your car. Out of the praise of your lips, you know, and the sacrifice of your life. Because we're constantly trying to rescue ourselves. You ever notice that? Our human propensity is to continue to rescue ourselves. And sometimes God puts us in difficult circumstances to say, okay, you're going through difficult circumstances, the same circumstances as my people. Now watch my people. You don't have to kill yourself. There's a meaning to life that you haven't been told, and we can be a testimony, not of somebody who's trying to rescue himself, but somebody who is sacrificing himself and saying, okay, Lord, if you're taking me through this, use me, you know, use my life. May people not see me, but may they see Christ. And Lord, if they do see Christ, by your Spirit, you draw them to me, and they ask, what is the reason for the hope within you? Give me that opportunity and ability by your Spirit to share Christ with these people. Christ is not a religion. He is a living stone, and we are living stones, lined up with him, shaped and molded. We build up as a spiritual house. But in the meantime, we go through the difficult times as martyrs. That's what a witness is, a martyr. Somebody who's losing their life and is able to answer in defense and say, here's the reason why. I've laid down my life. I've laid down my ambitions. Everything that I want in this earthly life, I lay down so that I can function in the way that I've been created to function. That's the whole point of it. We'll continue with this next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray that it would be encouragement for us, but just as Peter was writing to believing Jews who were about ready to suffer intense hardship and persecution, help us see that we too are headed for economic difficult times and in the political atmosphere of the world and the way things are shaping up in the world. And things probably won't be better in the human realm, but these will be opportunities for growth, opportunities to experience you as we trust you, and especially opportunities for you, that as we surrender our bodies as living sacrifices, as we honor you with the praise of our lips, that others who feel that they have no hope might see the only hope in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would minister these things and give us understanding that this is not personal. This is not against us. This is for Christ. We pray that by your Spirit you give us understanding and peace and a purpose and the direction you'd have us to go. In Jesus' name.